Chapter number one in your Bibles, if we could, Philippians chapter number one. I have enjoyed learning God's pathway to joy. You see, God wants each of us to experience His joy in our lives. And the Lord talks about a connection of His joy and our joy. He said, I want my joy to be in you and your joy to be full. And so it's a personal joy. We find that it is a permanent joy. He said, I want it to remain in you and that your joy may be full. It is a powerful joy. God wants our lives to be overflowing with His joy. But we must be reminded that joy is not based upon my circumstances. Christian, you can experience God's joy in the most difficult and darkest times of life. Now, I'm glad that we don't live in the deep, dark times of life, aren't you? But the good thing is that when we do enter the valleys of life, that the joy of the Lord can be real. It can be our strength. The Bible said the joy of the Lord is your strength, and that God can rejoice our hearts even when we hurt. But yet, there's going to be what I call a ministry of joy. A ministry of joy. And what I mean by that is that when you and I are not on the mountaintop or in the valley, but yet we overflow with God's joy, that means His joy is evident in our lives. It ministers to the lives of other people. And that's exactly what's going on here in Philippians chapter 1 in this section that we're studying, because Paul begins to talk about what's happened to him. Now, he doesn't give a long list. If I wound up in prison, he doesn't talk about the shipwreck. He doesn't talk about his arrest. He doesn't talk about his three different trials when he stood before Felix and Agrippa and Festus and now awaiting the outcome of his appeal to Caesar. He doesn't mention all of that. He just calls it the things which happened unto him. Just a simple phrase, because Paul said, what happened to me is not what's important. It's what God's doing in my life that's important. He said, I don't rejoice in what's happened. I'm rejoicing in what's happening. What God is doing in my life through the difficulty or the trial that I'm going to, that I'm experiencing. And so we find that the Apostle Paul is not in the best of circumstances, but the worst. He's imprisoned in Rome. He's chained to a Roman soldier day and night. His life is hanging in the balance, and yet he writes a letter saturated with joy. Joy is going to appear four times in the passage that I preached on this morning and that we're going to complete tonight. Let's begin reading, if we could, in verse number 12. He said, but I would, ye should understand. He said, I'm going to clarify something, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, but supposing that affliction of my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, or I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. You know, we don't see it that way. We think of death as horrible and terrible and something to be avoided and dreaded. But yet Paul said, for a Christian, it's different. Now, I'm not wanting the busload today. Everybody with me on that? But what I do understand that God said that to depart and be with Christ is far better. All right? Paul said that being with Him is better than remaining here. And then he goes on to say this. He said in verse number 23, or verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He said, I'd rather go and be with the Lord. That's far better. But for your sake, it's more needful for you that I remain here. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Do you notice how many times Paul talks about the furtherance of something? The furtherance of the gospel in verse number 12. He talks about the furtherance and joy of faith. He said your growth in grace, you're growing in your faith. And notice there is a ministry of joy. And through it all, here's what Paul says. Here's why I can rejoice. He said, because God was in it. And Christian, you and I can rejoice when we come to grips with this fact that God is not the cause of everything that happens in my life, but He is the controller of it. God doesn't cause everything that happens. That's why it's not right to blame God. Somebody says, well, God took this person. I'm mad at God. Or God caused this to happen. Well, it's not necessarily that God caused that to happen. But we can say in the Christian life, nothing happens by accident. So He allowed it to happen. He's the controller of all things. And when I can come to grips with the fact that God was in it, guess what? I'm on the pathway to joy. Let's pray as we talk about this fact of God being in it. Father, thank You for Your truth tonight. I pray, God, You'd speak to us from Your Word. I pray You would grow us in Your grace. Make us more like Jesus today, Lord, than we were yesterday. Lord, this world doesn't need to see us. It needs to see Him. And I pray, Lord, as we leave this building tonight and we enter our homes and, Father, we await to go into our places of business and work tomorrow and maybe some in other areas of the community, God, I pray that we would show forth Christ, that Your joy would be evident in our lives, and Lord, that our lives would be a ministry in the lives of others as we walk the pathway of joy. And Father, I'll sure thank You and praise You for that You do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul said the things which happened. It's almost as if from a human standpoint, it was a coincidence. It was an accident. But may I remind us that there are no accidents in the life of a child of God, only appointments. And to recognize that God is in it. And he's telling these believers, he's writing to a church with a letter saturated with joy and saying, listen, I know that from the outside things look bad. I know that things may look bleak, but I just want you to know that I'm rejoicing and I want you to rejoice. Now, we talked this morning that there's all kinds of things that can rob us of our joy. The devil can rob you of your joy. Matter of fact, you can rob yourself of your joy through sin or our spirit not being right. And folks, I'm going to tell you, nothing will silence the bells of joy in our heart quicker than unconfessed sin in our lives or disobedience in our lives or not being what we ought to be as believers. And so we can rob ourselves of joy. People can rob us of joy. Listen, don't let people rob your joy. Just because somebody might be rude to you, ugly to you, mistreat you. Listen, I don't have to let that take my joy. Somebody makes fun of my Savior, makes fun of my faith. Don't let that rob you of your joy. Joy is an inside job, not an outside job. And I don't want to let people rob me of my joy. You know what? Sometimes we get so bent out of shape over people. I mean, something goes wrong on the job, and I'm telling you, we've got a bad day the rest of the day. Or somebody crosses us, or something doesn't go our way, and suddenly, we're upset with that person. I mean, it affects our spirit all day long. We come home, we fuss at our mate, we kick the cat, we slam the doors, you know, and different stuff like that. And listen, it's not the spouse's fault, the door's fault, or the cat's fault. You know, well, maybe it's the cat's fault for being... No, I'm kidding. Because there's a lot of cat lovers around. I better be careful, all right? But what I'm getting at is this. That it's none of their fault. What it is we've allowed people to rob us of joy. But more than anything else, folks, we let circumstances rob us of joy, don't we? What's going on in our life? If our happenstances are good, we're happy. But when they go south, when my happenstances, the happenings of life, are not going my way, suddenly I'm no longer happy. But yet God said, wait a minute, joy is not, it's not earthly happiness. It is a heavenly matter. It's an inside thing, and it is not contingent upon my circumstances. And I can be happy or joyful in spite of my circumstances when I understand that God is in it. And when Paul come to grips with that, he said, listen, there's four things I want you to understand as it relates to it. He said, first of all, he said, my circumstances compelled me. He said, instead of them repelling me or instead of them causing me to go backward, he said, actually, they caused me to go forward. And I began to move forward in the Christian life, Paul says. Notice what he says again, verse number 12. He said, but you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. I can hear it now. Paul saying, Lord, if I wasn't in prison, I could plant churches. And Lord, if I wasn't here in this jail cell waiting, I could be out there opening a new continent or a new area with the gospel. I can take it further than it's ever been before. God, if I wasn't in this prison, I could be encouraging the saints and strengthening believers and growing. God, if I wasn't confined, I would be freer to do greater and more ministry for you. He's saying, God, listen, this could be a hindrance, but Paul didn't say that. But you know what? That's how we think sometimes. I know that when I got sick, I know when it first came, I thought, Lord, what are you doing to me? Lord, I don't understand this. I mean, it's affecting my ministry. I can't go to South America and preach. I can't go here and preach. I can't carry out the ministries at this moment as the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. God, if you'd just heal me, I know I could do more for you. And you know what God was saying? Listen, you're doing what I want you to do right where you are. That's what he's saying. And we think that if God were to remove the limitations, that we would be better servants for Him. But Paul said, let me understand something. He said, listen, he said, these things which look like to you a barrier, they're actually an opportunity. Instead of hindering ministry, they're actually helping the ministry. Instead of being an obstruction, it's actually opening doors and providing opportunities that I otherwise would not have. And then he begins to talk about his witnessing opportunities. When he talked about the palace and all other places that Paul there, incarcerated in Rome, was using every opportunity that God gave him to share Christ with somebody else as it brought him in contact with people that he otherwise wouldn't have an opportunity to. And let me just tell you, when you and I go through difficult times or hard times or we go through the upsets of life, there's times it brings us in contact with people that otherwise we'd never have an opportunity to come in contact with them. And here's what I'm saying to you, when God does that, don't waste it. Don't waste it. Use it. Realize that it's not a stumbling block, it's a stepping stone. It's not an obstruction, it's an opportunity. It is an open door for God to use me and to further the gospel in ways that maybe I don't even understand. Because I'm sitting here thinking, Lord, you know, in Guyana, South America, we had over 100 people walk the aisle and trust Jesus Christ at a tent meeting. And God, we were planning a citywide crusade in Georgetown in 2018. And God, you don't understand. And God said, wait a minute, Kevin, you don't understand. I'm the one in charge. And I know how I want to use you. And I know how best that I can make your life be what I want it to be for me. And I just need you, Kevin, to let me have my way. And you know what? The moment I let God have His way, the joy began to flow in my life. But I'm here to tell you tonight, if you fight God, you won't have joy. If you resist God, you won't have joy. You get angry at God, you won't have joy. Friend, it's when we cooperate with God that the joy bells flow in our lives. Amen? And so we find that not only was he a witness and have opportunity to witness, but also he inspired other believers. Look, if you would, in verse number 14. He said, many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds. That word bonds means chains. Are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He said it gave a boldness to other Christians. When they saw me being bold as a Christian, it emboldened others that they would be better witnesses for the Lord. And Christian, let me just tell you something. When you live for God, even when there's difficult times or hard times or adversity in your life, it inspires others to go on. When you quit, they'll quit. When you go on, others will go on. Do you know that? It never fails. Every time there is a marital breakup within our church, and it breaks my heart when it happens, it does. But I've always been amazed that when a family, marital breakup or whatever, they get out of church, there's somebody else that gets out of church with them. It affects them. You know why? Because they was looking at them. They were watching them. They were following them. I just want you to understand something. You don't know who's looking at you. You don't. On the job, in the community, your neighborhood, school, wherever you are here in this church, there is somebody that's watching you. Social media. Boy, doesn't that expand the influence? Isn't that a ripple effect? And when we get on social media and we start blasting and we start venting, and we start, it's affecting people you don't even know. It's impacting them in ways you don't even understand. And folks, that's why we need to keep our testimony. And that's why when things come into our lives and upsets, I'm not always talking about sickness or pain or tragedy. It can just be the upsets. Your car breaks down, your refrigerator goes out, and your roof leaks all at the same time. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's coming in threes, you know? And don't you hate that, you know? And next thing you know, you're facing all of this aggravation. You're mad. Why is this happening? And boy, fine time to go through this. And we start venting all that. Or we start hitting a little hard spot in life and we let that affect our church attendance and we started letting it affect our walk with God and our relationship with Him and our attitude becomes sour toward Him and there's no joy in our lives. And I'm telling you, it's affecting other people. But yet when I respond to the upsets of life with joy in my heart, I move forward for God. Now listen, that doesn't mean that I go home and my wife tells me, honey, the refrigerator went out and all the meat went bad. That I go, praise God! Woo! I've been waiting on something like this to happen. That's not what that means. But what it does mean is I don't walk up and kick the refrigerator, slam it around and get upset at God and be mad at what's going on. No. Your kids are watching you. They're watching how you respond. And we're teaching them how to live for God. And listen, when we say, you know what, we didn't expect this, we can't afford this, but God knows it, and we're going to be faithful, and we're going to go on for God, and we're going to live for Him. Hey, that affects people, and they go on for God too. But when we give up, you know what, somebody else will give up. And so there needs to be circumstances that compel us that when adversity or upsets come into our lives that we continue on for God and we remain committed to Him and we let God work through those things. It brings joy in our hearts when we see God using us in the lives of other people. Then number two, there was a cause of confidence that sustains us. Look if you would please again in verse number 19. He said, for I know, Paul said, I was confident this shall return to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And Paul, had a confidence that sustained him. It brought joy to his heart knowing that thousands of Christians across the empire were praying for him. They were praying for his imprisonment. They were praying for his release. They were lifting him up to God. And he said, listen, I just want you to know it's going to turn to my salvation, my deliverance through your prayer. He's basically saying, I want you to know you praying for me rejoices my heart. And I'm going to tell you what, not only will it rejoice your heart to pray for other people, but doesn't it lift your spirits when you know somebody's praying for you? And the provision of the Spirit of the supply of the Lord Jesus, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And here's what God says, I'm going to give you what you need. And Christian, you and I can rejoice. Because here's what we think, I'm not going to make it. I can't make it. I'm not going to survive it. I'm not going to make it. And sometimes we get frustrated. If I hear mama one more time, I'm going to scream. You know what I'm saying? I don't hear mama, but you know what I'm talking about. I get an illustration. And the idea is that we're just, you know, we're fed up with life. And God said, wait a minute. My Spirit, the Comforter, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, as is thy strength, so shall my... Do you realize that God can give you the grace and the strength to persevere and go on for Him in spite of whatever's going on in my life? God can enable me. And Christian, listen, you need to take the next step forward because God is enabling you. Amen? Then I want you to notice the third thing. Not only that, but there is a cause, and I actually jotted this down. I like this one better, number three. A cause, but I changed that. It's not going to show up on the screen. A cause that should direct us, but I like the word commitment. I actually changed it into my notes. I thought, you know what? Actually, it's a commitment here, not a cause. Look at verse number verse number 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, and also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And so here's what Paul's saying. There is a commitment. There is a cause that should direct how we are. And that earnest expectation speaks of an intense focus. It speaks of a determination that turns our mind from everything else. Paul said, listen, I'm not gonna focus on the bad. I'm gonna focus on the right. Do you know your focus can cause you to lose your joy? If I'm all the time focused on what's happening, or I'm focused on me, or I'm focused on, oh, woe is me, suddenly I lose my joy. But yet if I focus on what's right, my joy comes back to me. And notice, determined to keep a clear... Listen, when you face adversity, when your circumstances aren't going your way, determined to keep a clear conscience. All right. Notice what he said, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. You ever been ashamed how you acted? You ever been ashamed for losing your temper? Well, I tell you what, there's times that in my life I've been ashamed for how I responded or acted to something. I was ashamed before God. You know, I don't want to be ashamed for how I've acted or how I've responded. You know, you sort of sheepishly, you know, sort of like, well, I blew it this time. You know, and especially, you know, if you're behind somebody and you've honked too loud, and you see them turn in the same place you turn in, and it's, oh no. I know what you do. You ride on by. Let them get parked and then come back. You know what I'm saying? Because you're hoping they're not a person you go to church with, right? Or that you know. Now, what I'm getting at is, don't do what you'd be ashamed of. Do you know what? There's a lot of people, the least little resistance gets in their lives, and they quit on God. They quit. They give up. And you know what? They're ashamed. They get out of church, and next thing you know, I come back, but I'm so ashamed. What's everybody going to think? Well, let me tell you, we're not going to think anything, but oh, praise God, you're back. Amen? But don't do what you'd be ashamed of in how you respond to your wife, your mate, your children, the cat. You follow where I'm coming from? Don't do what you're ashamed of because you responded the wrong way. Keep a clear conscience. Jot this one down. Determined to keep a courageous testimony. Listen, don't Paul determined, in spite of what was going on, he would live a holy and righteous life. He wouldn't allow his circumstances to be an excuse for spiritual relapse or departure or failure in his life. He wasn't going to let that happen. He's going to keep a clear conscience and go forward, but he also have a courageous testimony. Look at verse number 20. He said, in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified. He's going to be bold. He wasn't going to allow circumstances to tone down his witness. He was going to turn up the volume. Are you a Christian? Yeah. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Tough, ain't it? Yeah, real tough. Well, who wants what you got? I don't want it. You know what I'm saying? Well, I don't want to say anything about me being a Christian because the way I just ain't real happy right now. What? Listen. Paul said, I'm not going to do that. He said, I'm not going to let circumstances tone me down. I'm going to turn it up. And Christian, let me just tell you something. When things are not going exactly like you want them to in your life, it's affecting you spiritually, okay? Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're down. Maybe you're experiencing some depression or whatever. That's not the time to give in. That's not the time to tone it down spiritually. Here's what I say. When life turns the heat up, okay, you turn the heat up. When Satan turns the heat up in temptation, you turn the heat up in your spiritual walk with God. You get more fervent. You get more serious about your Bible reading and your prayer. You say, preacher, I don't feel like it. That's when you need to make sure you're doing it. And then notice, number three, I want you to keep a Christ-centered focus. Look at verse 20. He said that Christ shall be magnified in my body. Paul said, I'm going to let my life be a lens through which Christ will be magnified. Now, you know what? I like that. I love preaching on this to young people and young adults and stuff like that, and I've always enjoyed that because I don't know about you, but you know, we think that you have to... A lot of people today think that if you don't have a TV with 500 channels on it, some kind of Xbox game with 50 different games, because one ain't going to work, I have 50. And you got to have a tablet, a smartphone, and a computer. And I got to have all that, that you can't, you're bored and you can't be happy. That's not true. I was happy with a magnifying glass. How many would say you are? You can do all kinds of stuff with magnifying glasses. Now, I don't recommend you do everything that I've done, but you can do all kinds. You can start fires with a magnifying glass on dry grass. You can burn ants with a magnifying glass. I used to spend hours doing that. Now, don't turn me into PETA or PETA or whatever that is about poor treatment of animals, okay? They're just ants, okay? All right? Somebody says, you're so cruel, preacher. I was 10, okay? I was 10 years old. Give me a break. You step on ants too. I know how you are. You kill them when they come into your house. So you do that, you know, and you can be somewhere like that and you're doing this. I mean, all kinds of stuff. I mean, we just had fun, you know. And you can do that. And there's all kinds of stuff. Now, I know, don't everybody rush to Walmart now tonight and buy a magnifying glass, okay? Don't have a big rush. But I tell you, it's a lot of fun. But that magnifying glass was pretty cool. You know, you think, well, boy, it makes stuff bigger. Well, actually, it doesn't make anything bigger. It actually remains the same size that it is. It magnifies it. It enhances it. It sort of brings it nearer and makes it larger for you to see. It didn't change its size, but it magnifies it so you see it better. Here's what Paul says. I want my life to be a lens through where everybody sees Jesus bigger and He's nearer. Because see, what God to them is so distant, but you're not. And when your life becomes a lens, a magnifying glass, suddenly He's brought nearer. He's brought nearer to them. He's magnified larger so that they see Him in your... I don't have that table in case I'm having to pay attention there. You know, and it makes Him larger so they can see Him better. Let me ask you a question. When people look at your life, what do they see? They see in Him? Are you making Him bigger and drawing Him closer so people can see Him better? Because that's what Paul said, whether I live or whether I die, I want my life to magnify Him. I want it to lift Him up. And Christian, can I tell you, that's why we're here. Somebody says, well, why doesn't God, when a person gets saved, just take them straight to heaven? Because you're His magnifying glass. That's why. It was funny, Miss Sandifer's here tonight. I was visiting her the other day. She remembers she had the mini stroke, and she's doing so well. Thank you for praying for her. I know she appreciates our prayers. I was visiting with her, and I said, Miss Sandifer, you almost checked out here and went to heaven. She said, I know, that's what I wanted. And I said, well, you know, we didn't really want that. You know, we were wanting to keep you here. But the idea is that in life and in death, while I'm alive, Paul says, or in those moments when I leave this world, I want people to see Him. And Christian, I tell you, that ought to be the motto of our lives. That ought to be the drive of our lives, is that people see Him. And if you will get your, if we get our minds off of our circumstances and on magnifying Him, suddenly we're on the pathway to joy. Amen? Magnified by lips that bear happy testimony to Him. Magnified by hands that employed in His service. Magnified by feet only do happy to go on His errands. Magnified by shoulders happy to bear the burdens of others. Folks, can I tell you, Paul didn't let his difficulties make him bitter. He let them make him better. And let me give you the last thing tonight very quickly. There needs to be a concern that should fill us. I'm amazed at how the crisis moments of life cause us to contemplate our priorities and clarify our perspective. My life's different today. My priorities are different today. My perspective on life is different today. I see life in an entirely new light than I did a year ago. It's just different. I can't explain it. Don't know how to explain it. It just is. There's something about when you stand before a doctor, or you hear the C word, cancer, or you face this or that, or go through a tragedy or heartbreak, it actually clarifies life. It actually brings new priorities. It actually will affect how we are. And Paul said, listen, while I'm here, let me tell you what brings joy to my heart. He said, it's a concern that I have, first of all, about my priority in life. Look at verse number 21. He says, for to me, he said, I don't know about Timothy, and I can't speak for Titus, and I don't know about Silas, and I can't say anything for Dr. Luke, but for me. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Listen, the only person you can control is you. I can't control my wife as it relates to this, when it talks to spiritual things. I can't control my children as so far as their spiritual life is concerned. I may lead them in the right direction when they were younger. I may seek to influence them for God now that they're young adults and single young adults. I may do that. But the reality of it is every one of us are responsible for us. Me. And I can't speak for you. All I can speak for is me. And I need to make sure that my priority's right. And to be able to say, as Paul did, to me, I can't say it for anybody else. Paul said, he said, but to me, to live is Christ. He's the sum total of my life. He's what life is all about. It's Him. It's not about everything else. It's about pleasing Him and honoring Him and living for Him and serving Him and what meaning God brings for our lives when we come to grips and become a Matthew 6:33 Christian, when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things are added unto us. Folks, how important that is to have the right priorities in life. For me to live is, and to die is, you fill in the blank. What is it for you to live? What is it that floats your boat? What is it that, you see, Paul said it's Christ. What's your priority? And sometimes when our priorities are not where they ought to be, we lose joy. And we're not satisfied spiritually, and we're discontent in our heart. And the Christian life isn't what we want it to be, or it's not what we think it ought to be. And the reality of it is, it's not God, and it's not His Word, and it's not the Christian life. It's me. My priorities are not right in view. And listen, when I'm doing God's will and living for Him, He's central focus in my life, suddenly I'm on the pathway to joy. Because, friend, there's no greater joy than being and doing what God wants me to be and do for Him. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're 6, 16, 66, 56, 106. For to me, to live is Christ and die is gain ought to be our motto. And then our perspectives in life. Notice what he says, verse 22. He said, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I know not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And here's what Paul's saying. To Paul, life and death were equally desirable. To us, life and death look like two evils of which we know not which is the less. But the Apostle Paul, they look like two immense blessings of which he knew not which was the better. As we contemplate the present joy of living for Christ to the promised joy of living with Christ, Paul found himself caught in between. No wonder he could rejoice. You know what he said? I'm a winner either way. Isn't that something? Paul saw death as a promotion to glory. Dear child of God, we're the winners. We haven't lost. We've won. And God did not say that everything in the Christian life would be easy. He didn't say that life would be without its hardships or without its adversities or without circumstances that are less pleasant than others. He didn't say that life wouldn't be that way. But here's what he said. In the midst of that, you can have my joy when you let your circumstances compel you to further the gospel and serve me, and let them become an opportunity, a stepping stone for me to work in your life. A confidence that sustains us, knowing that the prayers of God's saints and the supply of the Spirit, that I can make it. Christian, you can make it. You can. A cause that directs me. Help me to be what I ought to be for God and to serve Him and to magnify Him and to keep a clear conscience and not to be anything I'd be ashamed for when I see Him. But boy, what about that concern that fills our priorities being right? For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Friend, when you and I can come to that point, suddenly life takes on a whole different meaning. Our perspective changes. And we realize the real purpose of living is being the person that God wants me to be till He sees fit to take me to glory. Boy, you know what? I can't do that for you, and you can't do that for me, but that is the pathway to God's joy, and letting it ring in our life is just being and doing what God would have us to be and do for Him. And you know what? When all of that's out, when that gets out of kilter, then you know what? We're all churned up inside. But when that's right, it's amazing how His joy floods our heart and His smile, the smile of heaven is upon our face, even in those moments that we're ready to pass into glory. Those moments. I've had the moments, I won't call it privilege, but I've had the opportunity of seeing many of our family members, our church family members, pass into glory. And you know what? They honored God. They honored God. the light of heaven on their soul. And I'm going to tell you, remind you folks, that with Christ, you've won. You've already won. So let's rejoice. Amen? How's your priorities tonight? What's your perspective? Could I just encourage you tonight? Young couple, start out right. Just tonight, say, you know what, come what may, we're going to live for God. We're not going to quit. Single adult, can I just challenge you tonight? No matter where you are in life, just determine. Just say, tonight, July 30th, 2017, I'm going to be what God wants me to do, and I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to let life rob me. I'm going to be what God wants me to be. I'm going to do that. Listen, Christian, you may have been saved for 30 years. 30 years. 40 years. You may be in the mid of life, or maybe the sunset of life. There's no time to stop. No, we're too close to home to turn back now. Maybe tonight we just need to step forward and say, God, you can count on me. God, let your joy flood my heart. I want to use the rest of my life as an opportunity to magnify you, have my priorities right, my perspective right, so that I can glorify you with my life. Maybe that needs to be your commitment tonight, to lead your family that way, to live your life that way. And folks, when we do, the joy comes. Amen? The joy comes. Let's pray. Father,